Take one of your hands, set it on your heart, please. Say it out loud with all you've got. Say, eyes to see, ears to hear, a heart to receive, a mouth to confess all the good things Christ has already provided for me. Well, church, I'm so happy you joined us for week number 4 of our series, Captured by Grace. This series is based on my new book, and we're taking some of the major concepts of the book and expounding upon them in our weekend teachings and then in our weekday gospel circles as well. If you don't have the book, you can pick it up anywhere books are sold, or you can stop by in the lobby today. So it's pretty fun because there is a lot of material in the book that we don't have time to cover in this series, and there's also some material in these messages that you don't find in the book. So I say it is a great idea to consider getting both the book and listening to the teaching and get this word in you. Faith comes by hearing it over and over and over again. You believe it, church? Say yes. So today, in part 4, we're diving into a topic that may be more relevant now than it ever has been, I would say, in the American church, which is the title of today's talk. And it's this: victim versus victor. It's based on chapter 7 of my book, An Orphan Mentality. An orphan mentality. You know, church, oftentimes in our spiritual journey, we hear people we think are superhero Christians talk about what it means to live what they call the victorious Christian life. And as admirable as those intentions may be, I want to fill you in on a dirty little secret. There is no Christian in the past 2,000 years who feels victorious every single moment of every single day. We all have issues that we're wrestling with at any given time that feel burdensome, that feel weighty, that feel heavy. Maybe it's a certain temptation that keeps getting the best of you. A kind of unhealthy distraction vying for your attention. A fear that never seems to quite leave us alone. A dysfunctional relationship that needs to be addressed. There are probably 1,001 different categories of things that the enemy wants to use in our lives to rob us, church, of our sense of victory. But whatever it is for you, often I'll say Satan's greatest tool for dampering your spirit and assaulting your sense of victory is by encouraging what is called a victim mentality. A victim mentality. Church, we live. I'm going to say some stuff today. I want to pastor you. I want to father some of you. I want to walk with some of you. I want to help some of you. So I'm going to talk to you today and maybe press on some things that I've not pressed on before when it comes to some of this discussion. But we live in a generation that is characterized by victimhood, don't we? Not just in the church, but throughout culture in general. Every time we turn around, it seems like people are blaming whatever, their issues, their struggles on someone or something. And that's not to say that real victims don't exist. That's not what I'm talking about at all. So may you hear the voice in my voice today. I'm talking about people who paint themselves out to be victims in almost every situation. Do you know anybody like that? Don't say yes if you are sitting next to them. Just keep looking at me. I read an article recently. It made note of the fact that a true victim mentality is predicated upon 3 key beliefs. Let me give them to you. A focus on bad things that happen to us. A focus on bad things that happen to us. Here's another one, blaming other people or circumstances. Always blaming other people or circumstances. Here's another one, no point trying to change because it'll fail anyway. Just negative. No point trying to change because it's going to fail anyway. And while a victim mentality isn't a formal medical term, it's rather easy to spot when we see it in others, and maybe I would say this, not so easy to see in ourselves. Now again, it goes without saying that the collateral damage of living in this world, a fallen world, means that there will be times. As a matter of fact, I don't mean to rain on anybody's parade, but hear me, there will be times. Jesus even said it. There will be times when bad things happen to us through no fault of our own. For example, a sudden job loss, even though, you know, we're a model worker. An unexpected illness, even though we take good care of ourselves. A loss of a loved one that we just were not prepared for. Being assaulted or attacked by someone physically, even emotionally. A deep betrayal from someone that we loved, someone that we trusted. How about this? A global pandemic causing all kind of shutdown. As a matter of fact, worldwide shutdown. But even in the wake of some of the most unfair and unjust circumstances, church, hear me today, the gospel has the power to rescue us from a victim mentality and instead empower us to walk in the confidence of a victory that Jesus has already paid for. If I got any overcomers in here, clap your hands and give God praise. Come on. Somebody shout yes. There are two major realities, two giant misunderstandings that will often wage war against the victory Jesus has for us to walk in on a daily basis. And I want you to jot down, if you will, the first one. Notes are in the app. All the scriptures are there so that you can study on your own. I think this is important that you do it. And I want to talk to you for a moment before we receive at the Lord's table. But the first of these weapons used against us by the enemy, this is a big one, is the failure to understand the difference between, write it down, an orphan spirit and the spirit of sonship. An orphan spirit and the spirit of sonship. Or I say it like this, orphan spirit versus spirit of sonship. And it never ceases to amaze me, church, how many of us fail to understand and walk every day in the true spirit of sonship that Jesus has purchased for us. I see it all the time as a pastor. And I have to admit, I've been guilty of falling into this mindset myself, an orphan mentality. So I'm not here today pointing any fingers, but my desire is to simply point all of us, myself included, to the truth of the matter that is found in Jesus Christ. And let me clarify that my use of the word orphan isn't meant to disparage or insult anybody. I'm not suggesting that orphans are less valuable or defective. In fact, I've taught on this before. God has a special place in his heart for those who have been, and there are many, abandoned by their earthly families. And we should care about it too. And that's one of the reasons why we give and support ministries like Family First, taking care of orphans and those in the foster care system. So thank you, church, for your generosity. I'm simply pointing out some of the characteristics that are common in people whose parents have either died or abandoned them, leaving them what's called orphans. Now, I have a word for you today, church, and don't you miss it. May you have eyes to see and ears to hear. Because when Jesus was spending his final hours with his disciples, this is before the cross, he made this statement. Hear it. John 14, verses 18 and 19. You ready for this? He says, hey, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. Now, church, you better hear me today. Jesus packed a lot into these words, and the disciples wouldn't understand them until a few days later on the first Easter morning. His crucifixion, do you understand, would shatter their confidence temporarily, but he wouldn't leave them. He's saying, I'm not going to leave you high and dry. He was trying to reassure these disciples that while up to this point he had walked beside them, here's the new covenant, in just a few weeks' time, beginning at Pentecost, he would begin not to walk beside them, but to live inside them by the Holy Spirit. How many know living inside is better than walking beside? Are y'all getting this? I'm telling you today, they listened. The disciples, as they listened to Jesus, do you understand? The disciples feared abandonment, but Jesus is reassuring them that they are sons. You are sons of the Father. He's saying this to them. May you hear it today. He's saying, you're gonna be scared during the events of the next few days. Put this in context. You're gonna be scared over the events of the next few days. But he promised what? I promise you the presence of the Holy Spirit. I wish the church would get this. I'm telling you, I wish the church would get this. I wish the church believed this, because I'm telling you, this past year, oh my God, everything rocking and reeling, and there were people I looked at that I thought, my God, they are strong believers. But when everything started rocking and reeling, I couldn't find them. And then I saw people that I didn't know had what they had on the inside, that in the middle of trouble rose up and realized that even though we may deal with events in this world, scary events in this world, a believer has got to remember the promise, by the way, the promise that we've already received, that we are filled with the very life of God, and it don't matter what we go through, guess what? He says, I'm going with you. If you're glad for that, clap your hands and give God praise. Come on. You got the Holy Spirit. Wow. And in many ways, I'll tell you, I can relate to those disciples. My parents, I love my parents. I tell you, my mom and dad, they did their best to point me to Jesus growing up. And I'm so thankful for that. But somewhere along the way, and I, you know, it's probably why I go to counseling, but somewhere along the way, I developed an orphan mindset. And it was rooted in various fears. Even though my life was full of favor, full of blessings, in the midst of my struggles and challenges and hardship, I could easily see myself as a victim. Often I'd see the good things in life as temporary, as arbitrary. And I would say things like this. I'm telling you, I even in recent years, I would say things like, well, you know, this is never going to last. Well, I better enjoy it while I can, because, you know, it's just going to get worse. And I think to myself, you know, I saw difficulty kind of through the lens of grievance and despair. So I'd be saying stuff like, well, this isn't fair. And you know, why do I have to go through this? And doesn't anybody care about this? And doesn't anybody care about me? And doesn't anybody understand? And I mean, this is how I live my life. And as I've begun to grow more and more and more in my experience of the radical grace of God over time, you know what's happening? The Spirit is showing me that I don't have to live like this. And he continues to show me this. And you are not a victim. You are victorious. You are not an orphan. You are a son. Now, really, last year, this is crazy, July, I took a few weeks off like I do just to take a sabbatical, to cease and desist, to calm my mind down, to begin to listen to God in fresh ways. And God began to deal with me last July. He began to deal with me and show me some things. He began to show me that I don't always need to question people's motives because of my own cynicism about their intentions. He said, you're not a victim. I don't always need to be so self-focused, bludgeoning myself with harsh condemnation while at the same time trying to look good so people will think well of me. I want to be sure that everybody thinks well of me. I don't need to allow comparison to be my constant companion, always evaluating what I know about my own self against what I really don't know about others. God began to deal with me about this whole idea of victimhood. Hard began to deal with me about this victim mentality. And God continues to reveal to me that I don't have to live this way anymore. There is a better way. It's called the only true way to live this new life in Him. And it's according to this radical, powerful grace. Church, it is time for you to be captured by grace. And as I'm growing now, and I'm continuing to grow, that's what I love about Calvary. You got to understand, when Ben Daly steps up to talk to you, do you understand? He's on this journey with you. I'm on this grace journey with you. And that's why I'm so thankful for a church like this. Because you've allowed me to grow up in front of you. Next year, I celebrate 15 years in this church. Some of you have walked with me the whole time. And you've watched me continue to grow in grace. And God began to shape my life and my language and my voice and my authority as I continue to grow in this. But the point is, as I'm growing as a child of God and also as a pastor, here's my concern. I am noticing that far too many Christians are living like orphans instead of children of the King of Kings. Too many of us are victims instead of understanding our new identity as victors. You're sitting here and you just sense a deep emptiness. How sad. Full of the life of God, but a deep emptiness. We feel like if anyone knew our deepest secrets, that we would be unwanted and we would be rejected. So what do? We walk around wearing these emotional masks in order to disguise ourselves as people, who are far more put together than, you know, we actually are. We live just like social media. We live our lives with filters and effects. And I know it's not the real you, but those of us who are growing in grace, those who realize that they are royal children, they begin to live with an increasing sense of the Father's love, and they feel secure, and they feel confident, and they're bold, and they're creative, and they're willing to take risks and know how to take their love for Jesus seriously without taking themselves too seriously. In other words, they're finally comfortable. See, those of us that are growing in grace, we're finally comfortable in our own skin. And that's what makes people nervous. They get nervous when you start enjoying your life. Let me tell you why I'm enjoying my life. Because like David, I can finally say, in Him, I lack no good thing. I've got everything I need for life and godliness. I got a good Father. I'm His son, and my Father knows how to take care of me. Do I got any children that know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. But I live like an orphan. Yeah. I thought about that story when the 5,000 men and their families were hungry and they're listening to Jesus. Remember that story? He's teaching to the crowds. And the disciples, they panic. See? That's a victim mentality. That's an orphan mentality. They panicked. Oh God, what are we going to do? They couldn't figure out a way. How are we going to feed the people? I mean, thinking just like an orphan. Lack, always lack, always demand. No provision, no supply. Just a mindset like an orphan. They're acting like orphans. They were living from a sense of lack rather than a sense of provision, trusting that with the King in their midst, my God, here they are worried and Jesus is in their midst. We are worried and the King is right there in their midst. But of course, I love this. The Son of God, Jesus, He wasn't panicked. That's what I love about believers, true believers. They don't panic under pressure. He wouldn't panic because He knew, watch, that what was in His hand, a couple of Chick-fil-A sandwiches. just in His hand. What's that fish one at McDonald's? What's it called?
Huh? Filet of fish. What is that? Just a little filet of fish. Just, what is that? A number three. Number three. It's in his hand. And he knew with what's in my hand, a couple fish, few loaves of bread, that was enough. He knew to produce a feast by the power of God. Jesus knew this because he was a son. He was a son of the king. You see, orphans, they don't think like that. Orphans manipulate people to get what they want. That's how some of us live. They shade the truth, which, by the way, is a lie. They twist people into knots by putting them, you know, under pressure. Orphans are weak, but they pretend to be strong out of a sense of what? Self-preservation. But in contrast, watch, sons. And by the way, when I say sons, I'm not talking about gender. In the kingdom, son speaks of your relationship with the Father. Children of the king, they're genuinely strong. They're secure. Even to the point of agreeing with Paul. How many of you know they're so strong like Paul, they can even boast about their weakness because those weaknesses actually cause them to depend more fully on Christ. Some of you go through stuff, and when you go through stuff, you lose your mind. There are others of you that go through stuff, and all it does is make you stronger because you trust God. You look at it as another opportunity to trust God. Some of you fall apart like a $2 suitcase. Others of you will rise up and say, what? This is another opportunity to trust God and watch my God take care of this situation. I'm a son and I know my dad's got this. Are y'all getting it? That's why Paul could say this, I'm weak. But even in my weakness, that's where I find my strength. Because if I didn't know weakness, I wouldn't know how strong he really is. Some of you didn't know him as healer until you were sick. You didn't know him as deliverer until you were trapped. You didn't know him as your peace, God. Until you were in the middle of a storm. Are y'all getting this? You didn't know him as your provider until you were in a season dealing with some lack. Arthur, incredible stuff he's put out. Joseph Materia writes about the difference between an orphan mindset and the spirit of sonship. And he says that the orphan spirit operates out of insecurity and jealousy, whereas the spirit of sonship flows from the love and acceptance of the Father. He says that those battling an orphan mindset are so insecure that they even have a hard time hearing a biological father or a spiritual father praise their siblings or co-laborers. Why? Because they're jealous and they're insecure. Matera also notes that the orphan spirit receives its primary identity through what? Possessions, material possessions, physical appearance, how we look, social activities. The spirit of sonship, by contrast, has an identity grounded in its irreversible status as a child of the king and in the unconditional affirmation of their heavenly Father. See, some of you are so restless looking for an identity. Our culture is in an identity crisis, and you don't understand why those of us who are sons of God, why we are at rest in the middle of everything going on. Let me tell you why. Because we're resting in our true identity in Christ, in the Father's irreversible love and acceptance of us. We don't have to run around and look for what we already got. And some of you are wasting your life running around looking for what you've already got. So those with an orphan spirit can never quite have enough. They never have enough. They're always just demand conscious. They never have enough. They don't have enough career success. They don't have enough material possessions. They don't have enough pleasure, illicit relationships to satisfy the hole in their heart related to that identity issue. And this leaves them on the path of constantly what? Striving, sweating for satisfaction through all these various things or people in their life. They use things and they use up people. And at the end of the day, it's all a form of what? Sadly, self-medication. Wow. Oh, by the way, it's not just bad things when it comes to self-medication. Did you know a whole lot of us do good things to medicate? And still don't deal with our heart issues and still don't enjoy the life of Christ. Don't forget, it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's not just evil stuff we use to medicate. There's good stuff. Watch. There's good stuff you do. And the fact of the matter is, it's good. It's moral, but don't miss it. You still miss life. And there is a way that seems good, but the end is still death. And if we're going to walk in victory, I'm going to tell you, that's already ours in Christ. We got to reject the orphan spirit and rejoice in the spirit of sonship that Jesus has already won for us. Take your hand, set it right here, close your eyes, and I want you to renew your mind by saying it out loud. Say, I reject. Church, I can't hear you. Say, I reject the orphan spirit, and now I rejoice in the spirit of sonship. Jesus has already won for me. Now, if you believe it, clap your hands and give God praise. And then a second misunderstanding that can either drive us to victory or victimhood is when we misunderstand, write it down quickly, our kingdom versus God's kingdom. Now, I'm going to talk to you for just a moment. I'm going to say some things that I believe I need to address. But I'm going to start with a portion of Scripture in 1 Peter, and I want you to understand it in context. When the Apostle Peter wrote this letter, did you know he was addressing believers who had fled persecution in Palestine? They were seeking refuge in safer areas throughout the Roman Empire. And these people felt like exiles because they literally were in the physical sense. You want to talk about victims. But Peter had a galvanizing message for them in the midst of their struggle. And he reminded them, and I love this, this is my job. This is what I do. I remind you of what? In the middle of everything in your life, I remind you of your true identity. I don't remind you of who you were in Adam. I remind you of who you are in Christ. I don't bring the ministry of condemnation. I bring the ministry of affirmation. I don't bring rules on rocks. I bring a relationship with the Father. And look at with me what he says. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Whew. Here's these people. He's writing to these victims and he says this. But you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, church, I want you to think about this scenario more fully with me for a moment. Peter's calling them to walk what? In their true identity, and they're living in this world, this earthly kingdom, this multicultural environment where the forces of authority were not friendly or sympathetic to their faith. And does that scenario sound vaguely familiar today? And believe me, I don't know what tomorrow holds, church. I don't know what tomorrow holds, but you better hear me. I believe God wants to ask us the same question today. How can we be a royal priesthood? a holy nation, God's special possession, and declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness to people around us. I'm going to talk to you from my heart as your pastor. Jesus came full of grace and truth, the Bible says, not one or the other. It drives me up a wall when I hear teachers teach like they balance each other out. No, Jesus was 100% grace and 100% truth. Grace is truth, and the truth is grace. And He calls us to walk in this same glorious reality. And in our bitterly polarized society, more and more and more, I am afraid that I see more Christians despising those who disagree with them, even other brothers and sisters in Christ, rather than loving them in spite of their differences. And believe it or not, we don't have to agree with people to love them. Jesus certainly didn't agree with many of the beliefs and the behaviors of I mean, you want to talk about tax collectors and the sinners and the Pharisees that He hung out with, but He loved them. You know how much? He loved them to death, quite literally. And what concerns me as a pastor and a father and someone who pays attention to what's going on around us is that we are losing a generation who sees us living with an orphan mentality instead of boldly living and loving like Jesus as sons of God, full of grace and truth. As a matter of fact, I believe creation is groaning. Romans says, creation is groaning. Why? In eager expectation. There is a rocking and a reeling. There's a groaning going on in the world. Creation is even groaning in eager expectation for what? A revealing of sonship. Sons of God. And I'm not suggesting, if you think I'm saying today that we, you know, well, we lower our standards or change our policy position just so we, you know, can get along. No, Jesus never compromised truth, but He was still able to love the uttermost without denying His personal convictions. And I think we can follow His example as rely upon His life within us and working through us. And I mean, what does it say about our grasp of the gospel if we can't even shut up for a minute and have calm, respectful relationship with people on whatever you call the other side? So sad this past year, watching the church draw lines everywhere, whatever side you say you're a part of, well, Republicans and Democrats and pro this and anti that and conservatives and liberals and strong and weak, and the list goes on. Are we earning the right? Church, stop for a minute. Are we earning the right to be heard in people's lives if we're viewed as people who always think we're right, you're wrong, and never willing to engage humbly? Engage. What right do we have when we look no different than the world? How sad is it? On the same medications as the world, just as depressed as the world, just as broke as the world, just as stingy as the world, just as frustrated as the world. Would our neighbors even know that we're of another kingdom? And this is all brutally honest evidence of what it looks like when we forget whose kingdom we truly belong to. I'm going to close today, and I want you to go to Romans 14. I want to read a few verses of Scripture. Take a walk with me and look at this fast before we take communion. The Apostle Paul gave us some incredible instruction in this book of Romans, and look at verse 1, Romans 14, verse 1. Look what he says. Take a walk. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. Weak. He's not talking about people that most of us expect. A weak person in Paul's mind isn't someone who's indecisive. In this context, it's someone who is rigidly dogmatic. And we're to accept this defiant, demanding person with kindness instead of the wrath we think that they deserve. Watch. Continue. Verse 8. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. 9. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Look at 10. You then, why do you judge your brother and sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? Look at this. For you will all stand before God's judgment seat. Or let me say it like this. All of us stand in the footprint of Christ, meaning we are equally represented in him. Thank God for a judge who has judged us righteous. Church, hear me. Some things are far more important, watch, than being right in an argument. And in this passage, treating people with contempt is to despise them for what they believe. And then look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God. Church, talk to me. For the what? What kingdom are you a part of? For the what? Talk to me, church. I hear online better than you. For the what? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, or what's right and wrong, or morality. Watch this. But he says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace. When I know how right I am in Christ, it brings a great peace. Look at this. And joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, when we value God's kingdom over our preferences, we literally join Jesus in praying. Watch this. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Look at this. On earth as it is in heaven. Don't miss this. Here as it is there. Here we bring what's happening there. Here, church, we bring kindness. Here we bring righteousness. Here we bring justice. When we show up, there's righteousness, there's peace, there's joy in the Holy Spirit. And then he concludes with something that hits all of us right between the eyes. Look at 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do that what leads to peace and mutual edification. It takes effort to be a peacemaker. Church, hear me. It takes effort to build people up and not just tear them down. Make sure y'all hear me. Everywhere around the world that call themselves grace people, you better hear me. I'm watching too many young people in this message that have become what I call rebels and not revolutionary. A rebel can always tear something down, but a revolutionary can build something up. I'm not saying there aren't things that need to be brought down, but we don't just bring things down. Anybody can walk in with a sledgehammer and tear things up, but it takes a special people when things have been knocked down to come in and build things back up. We don't just build walls, but we build bridges to one another. And this is so important because perhaps now more than ever before, I would say in recent American history. Don't you miss this. Church, our witness is at stake. Your witness is at stake. And when Jesus called you to be light, I'm sorry, he wasn't commanding you to shine a spotlight on everything you disagree with. And when he called you salt, he wasn't saying you should be salty toward people. Please hear my heart. If I'm your pastor, I'm not suggesting that we water down anything we believe biblical. Jesus cared about and lived by the truth more perfectly than any one of us by far, and yet, without ever compromising his core, Jesus interacted with people who were radically different than him with a love that was so genuine that it literally led him to the cross to lay down his life. Now, don't get me twisted. We're not saying principles aren't important, but what we are saying is that God has a purpose for principles. As a matter of fact, he's a good father, and principles are for the purpose of what? Protecting us, not punishing us. But here's what you have to understand. My job is to point people to a person, not a bunch of principles. Why? Because principles save no one. Only Jesus does. Listen, my friends. Church, do me a favor. Lower floor, upper tier, online, if you can, lift up your hands right now. And I declare over you in the name of Jesus, you are not victims. I prophesy over you now. You are not orphans. You are not left alone. And ultimately, you are not of this world. You live in this world. You have a temporary, secondary citizenship in this world. But I declare over you this reminder, church, that you are ambassadors of an altogether different kingdom, which Jesus said is not of this world. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And some of you listening to me now, you may believe, oh my goodness, wow. Well, I'll go there. Hold on one second. I'll go there. I gotta address this. You may believe that America is going in a positive direction. You may believe that America is going in a negative direction, and I'm sure that all of us would agree, you know, we're thankful for the freedoms we enjoy as citizens of this imperfect republic that we're a part of. But you better hear me today, and I feel this strong. Let's be honest. I don't know why the church is missing this right now. Every kingdom of this world, not God's kingdom, but every kingdom of this world is ultimately, according to the Bible, an expression of Babylon. And we might believe that we have a better version of Babylon than someone else, but at the end of the day, it's Babylon. And I'm sorry, please hear me. I'm thankful for where I live and what I've got. America may have some really good, great aspects and is a great land, but church, I gotta remind you, it is not the promised land. Our promised land is not a piece of real estate. Our promised land is a person named Jesus. America doesn't provide your peace, your provision, your healing, your righteousness. Thank God for what we've got. I'm grateful, but Jesus is the land flowing with abundance and provision. He is our promised land. And if you're thankful for Jesus, clap your hands and give him praise right now. How have we missed this? How have we missed this? America may be a very formidable kingdom, but it is not God's kingdom. So the bottom line is this. Church, what's wrong? Don't get too comfy here. Waiting for somebody to save the day. Let me tell you something. Somebody saved the day. Don't get comfy here. What kingdom are you of? Never lose sight of who you are and whose you are. Remember that you represent a kingdom, the Bible says, that is not of this world. But what you've got is for this world. And remember that the gospel is the only solution to the ills of our society. Listen, I don't care what it is, from racism to fascism, from police brutality to anti-police sentiment, from drug abuse to violent crime, from homelessness to prison reform. Listen, as long as human leaders insist upon trying to remedy spiritual problems with earthly solutions, our struggles will always continue. The gospel is our only hope. 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 Boy, Ben Daly, that seems to be all you talk about, because the gospel is our only hope. It's our only hope. And that's why I'm so glad to be a part of a church family like this. Regardless of who you are, your background, where you came up, what you've gone through, how you voted in the last election, regardless of what you think about all of these complicated issues, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ, lift up your hands. You are not an orphan. I declare over you, you are not an orphan. You are a son, a child of the Most High God. And if you've never received right there where you are with hands lifted, you say, thank you, God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for making me righteous in your sight. Jesus, I believe you died. I believe you rose for me and as me. I choose now to receive the gift of forgiveness and salvation in my life. I thank you for bringing me into your family. Can you say that right now? I thank you for bringing me into your family. That's why we're going to gather around the Lord's table, because every family likes to gather around the table. Brothers and sisters, come on, co-brothers and sisters in Christ. Lift those hands, say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Man, there's faith right now on this. Let me flow for just a moment. I come against that demand consciousness. And in the name of Jesus, I thank you that sons are rising up who see supply, who see provision, who see favor, undeserved favor. I declare over sons and daughters in this room that you are not victims, but I declare over you, you are victorious. And I declare over you now in the name of Jesus, whatever you feel is overcoming you. Sons, you will overcome it. May you lift up your eyes now. May you get your eyes out of everything in this kingdom, in this natural kingdom, in this world around us. And may you lift your eyes and see where you are seated now in the name of Jesus. I declare over you, it's not going to reign over you, but you are going to reign in life for the next 30 seconds. I want sons and daughters, lift up your hands and just begin to thank him right now all over this room. Hallelujah. Come on, lift them up, lower floor, upper tier. You've got something for this world. You've got something for this world. It needs it. I come against a spirit of suicide in the name of Jesus. The enemy tried to kill you, and he should have done it when he had the chance. But you're still here, and you still have a purpose, and you've got power, and you're going to walk it out in the name of Jesus. I see mountains coming down in front of you. I see low places being lifted up in front of you, and you will walk forward in Jesus' name. You're not going back to who you were. You're not going back to who you were. Sons, lift up your hands and receive right now from the Father. Hallelujah. 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 Sons, open up your mouth and just begin to thank him right now. Let there be a release, a sound of sonship. Come on. 15 more seconds. I know. I don't want to rush this. Enemy. Come on, upper tier, lift it up right now. Thank him. Hey. Lift up your hands, say it out loud. Say, I'm not a victim. Say, in Christ, I am a son and I am victorious. If you believe it, clap your hands and give God praise. Come on, church. Is that all you got? We're going to gather around the Lord's table in just a moment. But I'm going to say this to you today. Church, I love you. I believe in you, but more than me, let me tell you something. Your Father has rigged the whole system in your favor. Church, I prophesy that whatever the stats are in this world, they're stats. I prophesy our greatest hour in the name of Jesus. I hear the Spirit of the Lord say, you only just getting started. I speak to sons who have been living in fear. You lack no good thing. I don't care what goes on in this natural world. You will see supernatural provision. And the world will ask, why is it that you walk in a rest, in a supernatural peace? And you'll say, because my kingdom is not of this world. I declare over you that you will walk with a confidence and an authority. In Jesus' name. Church, before we take communion, I'm gonna give you just three thoughts that are powerful, and I'm just gonna say it quick, because I feel the Spirit of the Lord on this. Kim and I this past week spent 5 days with pastors from around the country, some of the most giving, generous people I have ever been around in my life. Giving is a powerful force. There's three realities I jotted down that I just have to give you. And it ties into what I've said. But you need to live to give. Your real treasure ought to be in heaven, another kingdom. Anything in this natural realm is subject to problems. But when you lay up treasure in heaven, Jesus says what? Nothing can affect that. If your treasure is in this earth, then you will be nervous about the ups and downs in the economy. Listen to me. There are no ups and downs in heaven's economy. Number two, you need to seek first the kingdom of God in every area of your life, and that includes your giving. When you put Him first, He will supernaturally take care of your needs. I know this to be true, and I don't know why I'm saying this, but you better hear me. I don't know what the next week, month, year, 5 years, 10 years holds for the church. I know there's a reformation, a reformation that's taking place, but I don't know. But believers will only know, even when the world struggles, believers will only know supernatural increase. You better grab hold of what I'm saying. That's why I'm teaching you this. And then finally, giving is a grace that you need to learn by God's Spirit, not by Ben Daly, but by the Spirit of God, because you've been taught, some of you, wrong ideas on healthy behaviors, on how and why we give. And what did you see growing up? Watch this. Selfishness, covetousness, lack of a fear of lack, greed, hoarding, self-reliance. By the way, all of those things are characteristics of an orphan mentality. Selfishness? Nope, not a son. Covetousness? Not a son. Fear of lack? Never, not a son. Greed? Nope. Hoarding? Never. Self-reliance? Not a son. That's an orphan. And God says, child of God, renew your mind. And listen to this. I jotted this down for you today. God wants His children to prosper. That is His will. I don't care what goes on in this world. His will is for you to prosper, to be led along a good road in every area of your life. He wants you free to give. Why? Because when you're free to give, that's when you are finally free from fear. And Calvary, I need every one of you, as grace partners in what God has called us to, because I've never been more convinced that our message and mission is for this world. I'm going to ask you to prepare your generosity after we give. We're going to take communion and walk out of this place together. Ways to give, whether you're here in person or you're joining us online, partner with, become a partner, because this has got to go to the world, and it is through you. So whether you're giving or digital or text to give or on the web, or you're clicking that button, or you got your phone right now, I need every one of you to hear my voice as we go into June. We're going to give God what's first, and we're going to grow in the grace of giving. Father, I thank you. I've come to this moment. There's a powerful force. Giving is a powerful force. You've given us a powerful force. We come to this moment not as orphans, not with a demand mindset, always looking at lack, but we come as sons looking at supply. I look at what's in my hand. In the natural eye, it may not look like a lot, but I thank you, Lord. You take what's in our hand and you multiply and you multiply and you multiply. So before we gather around the table and receive today, we bring our very best and we thank you in Jesus' name. Sons, let's go ahead and give to the Lord right now. Sons and daughters, right after you give, get your communion ready. We're going to receive together before we walk out of this place. Let's give right now.